Together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of Encounters with Jesus, reading in the New Testament the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3, and we read the first 16 verses. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3, at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, or born from above, or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew or all over again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can this be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things about the wind and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in that story in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 3, the first 16 verses, the story of Nicodemus. If you look back to verse 23 of the previous chapter, you will notice that Jesus was in Jerusalem. The time was the time of the feast of the Passover, and Jesus was aware of all sorts of thoughts in people's minds, but in measure he was holding himself back. And in that context, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who came to Jesus full of questions. Last Sunday evening, my wife and I worshipped in East Bank Church out in Shettleston, and the Reverend Ronnie Craig was in the early stages of a series of studies in John's Gospel, and he was dealing with chapter 1, verses 35 to 51, the story of the variety of different ways by which the disciples came to Jesus. Some of them were obviously seeking for Jesus, because they said to their friends, we have found the Messiah. Oh, we've been looking for him for a long time. We found him. This is what we've been looking for. Some of the others began in a very skeptical way, like Nathanael, who, when he first heard about the Messiah, whose name was Jesus, said rather contemptuously, "Can any good thing come out of a place like Nazareth?" He was skeptical. But through his skepticism, he came to Jesus. Some were brought by members of their own family. Andrew found his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. And there's no better thing that any brother can do than to bring his brother or his sister to Jesus. And no better thing than that any sister can do than bring her brother to Jesus. Some of the disciples came to Jesus as the result of having been taught in the scriptures of the Old Testament by a godly man, John the Baptist. And when the time came that John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," all the teaching in the scriptures that they had came into focus. And they saw Jesus, and they went with Jesus. And now we read the story of a man who came to Jesus in a somewhat different way. Nicodemus. A very religious, a very moral man, a very devout man. A man born of Jewish parents, and no doubt an Orthodox Jewish life, circumcised with the mark of God's covenant while he was still just a few days old. And no doubt in due time at the threshold of manhood, as it was with the Jews round about the age of 12, he would go through his bar mitzvah and would become an accredited man, a member of the people of God, Israel. And in due time, such was the quality and the caliber of this man, Nicodemus, that he was appointed to the Sanhedrin, that company of 70 men who were the ruling elders of the Jewish people. He's quite a man, was Nicodemus. And yet, on his own admission, he was confused and he was uncertain about himself, about his religion, and about God. That's evident from the story. Yes, he was a religious man. Yes, he was a religious man who was sincere. But as you've heard so often from this pulpit, neither religion nor sincerity can bring any sinner to heaven. He was religious. He was sincere. And yet the story reveals not only that he was confused, but that he was very uncertain about whether or not he really was part of God's kingdom. And so he came to Jesus. When we speak about Nicodemus and his being a religious man, I keep on thinking of the definition of religion that I found in a little paperback commentary on the book of Romans. Religion is trying to seek God and find God and please God by your own efforts. And if that's a true definition of religion, and I think it is, then religion is not only a struggle, it's a very dull and depressing business. So let it be said straight away that religion is not the way to God and to heaven. And sincerity is not the way to God and to heaven. And morality is not the way to God and to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." As we go on in the story, we will see that Jesus uses the word at one point, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit. Oh, yes, you say, it's about baptism. No, it's not about baptism. Because baptism is not the way to heaven either. When I first came to Glasgow from Aberdeen, I came across the phrase that I'd never heard up in the Northeast. And it's quite a traumatic experience as a novice assistant minister when somebody comes to the vestry and informs you they've come to see about getting the baby done. It's a bit like going to the doctor's surgery to get an inoculation. But how can a few drops of water possibly, or a whole lot of water for that matter, make a baby a Christian? That's just superstition. As people say, oh, we want the baby baptized, christened, they usually say. Oh, we want to give our baby a good start. What on earth does that mean? It means superstition. And so with these introductions and these reservatory comments, turn to the story of Nicodemus. He wasn't a youngster. He was a grown man. He was a highly placed ecclesiastic. He was a man who had a genuine interest in Jesus. He had been impressed with what he had heard about Jesus' teaching, and about Jesus' works, and he recognized the authority of Jesus. A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that's a very respectable term, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Yes, he was interested. Yes, he was impressed by Jesus. But he was very cautious about any commitment to Jesus, especially in public. He was the kind of man who was very conditioned by and very apprehensive about his peer group. What is your peer group? What would they say if you started speaking about faith in Jesus and commitment to Jesus? Oh, you say, some of them say, you? You? And they would hoot with laughter. Well, Nicodemus wasn't so much afraid of laughter, he was afraid of criticism. And so he came to Jesus by night. And always when Nicodemus is referred to, there's this phrase tagged onto him, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. But we mustn't be critical. Because you see, later on in John's Gospel, chapter 7, at verse 51, in the very council of the Jews in the Sanhedrin, when there were all sorts of bitter things being said about Jesus, Nicodemus spoke up and they nearly bit his nose off. They turned on him venomously. And this Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, later on towards the end of the story in John chapter 19, when all the high-ranking disciples had run away to save their own skins, it was Nicodemus along with Joseph of Arimathea who went to Pilate, the Roman governor, and begged the body of Jesus and took it and with great love and reverence buried that body. Well, you say, why did he come to Jesus by night? Well, maybe he was afraid, and who are we to criticize anybody for being afraid? Maybe he came to Jesus by night in the hope of getting a private talk with him. You see, Jesus was always surrounded by crowds. And Nicodemus was confused. He said, oh, I really must talk to him about this, but how can I get a chance to talk to him? He's always so busy. And so he came to Jesus by night. And where did he come? Well, I was reading in the commentary by the late Archbishop Temple, who suggested that it says in the Gospel in John chapter 18, verse 2, that a favorite place to which Jesus and his disciples went was the Garden of Gethsemane. And there is a suggestion that Nicodemus thought, well, I've heard about him and his disciples going there in the evening when it's dark. I'll go there. And it was there that he met with Jesus. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know. He didn't say, I know. He said, we know. Now, was this the kind of thing you still get nowadays when people come to you and you find yourself wondering, you know, what they're wanting? And they said, you know, Mr. Lots of people are saying. That's a phrase that makes me go, Because very often it's not lots of people who are saying. It's just one. Nicodemus said, we know. Or could it be that Nicodemus was really saying, Rabbi, in the Sanhedrin, we've been talking about you. We couldn't do anything else because the place is all a hubbub about you. We've been discussing. And, you know, there's a division of opinion about you in the Sanhedrin, but we know, some of us know, we are prepared to admit this, that you are a teacher come from God. You are a teacher come from God to teach us the things of God. But the whole of the narrative of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, makes very, very plain that above all other people, it was the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of the Jews who weren't willing to be taught. And later in the Gospel you find Jesus saying, you lot, you won't listen and believe yourselves, and you're doing your very best to prevent other people listening. On another occasion he said to these very people who had been discussing him in the Sanhedrin, you make the word of God of no effect because of your tradition. You hear the word of God and you say, but that's not the way we think. And you make the way that you think more important than the word of God. And my friends, that kind of thing is still going on. I'm fully aware of the fact that down through the years a whole lot of people have listened to me. And they've acknowledged that all that I've been saying is straight out of the Bible, but they haven't believed it. Oh no, that's not the way we think. But Nicodemus said to Jesus, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because nobody could do the signs, the miracles that you do, unless God is with him. We can't get away from this, said Nicodemus. We know the things that you've been doing, quite apart from the things that you've been saying. God is with you. Of that there is no doubt. And later on in John's Gospel in chapter 14 at verse 11, Jesus said to some people, if you won't believe what I'm saying, at least believe me for the very work's sake. Look at the evidences of my mighty works and believe that I am who I say I am. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, But Nicodemus hadn't asked a question. Maybe Jesus said, oh no, this is going to take far too long if we go on like this. So in a sense, he preempted the discussion. And as one of the commentators said, diplomacy was swept aside, as if Jesus was saying, now Nicodemus, this is something that is far, far too important just to have a detached discussion. Nicodemus was interested. He was sympathetic. But Nicodemus was quite sure that, by and large, he was on the right lines, and all he needed was just a little bit more help, and he would be part of God's kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless a man is born anew, or born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot recognize it. His thinking is not on the right level. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot belong to God. He cannot share the blessings of the kingdom of God. And that shook this religious man. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Doesn't make sense. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Do you see the way that Nicodemus's thoughts were going? He said, can somebody start all over again? Can you reverse the calendar? Well, I don't know how old he was. Was he 20, 30, 40, 50 years of age or more? I don't know. Can you reverse the calendar and go right back to the beginning before you were actually born of your mother and start all over again? And of course the answer is no, and in any case that wouldn't be any use, because you would do the same again. Because you would essentially be the new person, the same person. You would do the same again unless you had a new heart, a new life source, and a new life power. Now keep in mind that the whole of Nicodemus's religion, all his dealings with God, were concerned with trying his best to be one of God's children. And we mustn't disparage those who really try. I wonder if there are folk here who knew the experiences that I shared in my younger days, trying to be good. And oh, what an excruciating struggle it was. There seemed to be that in me that was perverse. It couldn't be molded. There was something dogged and thrown and contradictory. And oh, trying to be good. Oh, the sense of failure. Oh, the sense of guilt. Oh, the sense of fear that people should find out what I was and what I thought and how I felt and what I did. And yes, I was in church Sunday morning and Sunday evening and in Bible class on Sunday afternoon, but nobody ever told me the story of Nicodemus. Nobody ever told me of the possibility of a new heart and a new nature and a new life source and a new life power. Nicodemus was trying to be a good child of the kingdom, of God's kingdom. But to use an illustration that I've used before, what's the use of saying to someone, Now you must try to be a good wife. If the lassie's not married, doesn't it make sense? Oh, now you really must try to be a good husband. And you say, but I'm not a husband. No, you've got to be one first before you can start trying to be a good one. And you can't live a Christian life. A good Christian life or a mediocre Christian life or any other kind of Christian life until you are first a Christian. And you become a Christian by being born into the family of God. Oh, but you say, Mr. Lord, we're all God's children. No, we're not. We are born sinners. And it doesn't take long for a youngster to get to the stage of manifesting all that we mean by a rebellious self-will. I remember on one occasion years ago when he was preaching, my brother said, the truth is, we are born in order to be born again. And we need to be. I wonder if there are folk here, say, preacher, I know what you're talking about the struggle of trying to be good. It's an awful struggle. It can't be done. No, said Jesus. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nicodemus is interested. He's puzzled, but he's interested. He recognizes that he has become what he is through the experiences of the years of his life. And he's really saying, how can I be different from what I am and what I have become? And I could imagine Nicodemus saying to Jesus what lots of people say. Oh, you say, well, that's just human nature and you can't change human nature. Yes, you can. That's what the Christian gospel is all about. You know the verse. I'll quote it to you. You don't need to turn it up because time's flying past. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You can't change human nature. It can be changed to the point that it is such a total revolution that you become a completely new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And when you read a verse like that, you go back to John's Gospel, to the first chapter. And you read in verse 12 of the first chapter of John's Gospel, to all who received him, speaking of the Savior coming into the world, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who in a sense, it's so simple. Think back, it's not all that long since Christmas. Think back to when people come and beautifully wrapped, they hold out a present for you. You don't admire it. You accept it. You receive it. And God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And to those who receive him, it's that simple. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, that is, not by natural descent. You don't say, yes, my parents were Christians, I'm a Christian. No, that's what it says, it's not. Who were born not of blood, not by natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh, that is, not by human effort, nor of the will of man, not by the agency of any priest or any ritual. I can baptize you, but I can't make you a Christian. I can hold before you and bring to you the bread and the wine of the communion, but I can't make you a Christian. Who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And maybe you're saying like Nicodemus, but how can this be? Can I remind you again of Christmas? And you certainly enjoyed singing the Christmas carols. And don't you enjoy singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And the Christmas carol, O little town of Bethlehem, didn't we sing, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. How silently, God's wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. Be born in us today. Think of this second birth along the lines of human birth. And on the human level, at the very point of conception, and you're back to the stage of needing powerful magnifying in order to see it. At the very point of conception, all the potential and all the power of a new life is there. It's all there. And when, let's put it simply, when we receive Christ, when we take him as our Savior, he is born in our heart. The very life of Jesus, with all its potential and all its power and all its marvelous characteristics, it's all there. The very moment that you take Jesus, you have been born again. Is it not true that the Bible teaches, as I said a few minutes ago, that by nature we are born sinners? And as life goes on, we may grow to be ugly sinners or cultured sinners or religious sinners, but we are still sinners. The life that we have, humanly speaking, has inbuilt decay. It is the life of this world. It is not the life of heaven. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Oh, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need a heart transplant. The heart that you have doesn't have the wherewithal to make you a child of God. You need a new heart." And that is what is meant by being born again. It is a new heart and a new life. And if you have a new heart and a new life, my friends, the possibilities are limitless. And when you think that the new life that you have in Jesus Christ is a life that never dies, the possibilities are glorious. How can this be, said Nicodemus? Can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Oh, you say this verse speaks about baptism. You mentioned that earlier. Well, Jesus can't possibly be saying, oh, Nicodemus, you need to be baptized. Because that would be a total contradiction of the story we studied a fortnight ago, the story of the dying thief. There wasn't much chance for him to be baptized, was there? And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, I think Nicodemus would have thought almost instantly of one of the most prominent factors in the life of Jerusalem and the surrounding area at that time, the ministry of John the Baptist. Calling people to repentance and to confess their repentance and faith by being baptized in the waters of Jordan. And repentance is saying to God, not just that you're sorry for your sins. It means turning from your sins in the acknowledgement that you need a Savior. Oh, there are so many people who say, oh, I like to be independent. Well, if you want to be independent, you'll never get to heaven. Oh, there are people who say, oh, yes, I'll do it my way. If you do it your way, you'll never get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Unless a man is born of water, confessing that he is a sinner, repenting of his sins, and in faith turning to God. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this reference to the Holy Spirit is an acknowledgement that only God can give a new heart and a new life, a new power and a new desire. You can't do it. I can't do it. But you know, Nicodemus shouldn't have been nearly so ignorant as he seems to have been. Because for years he had been taught in the Scriptures. And he must have known the promise of God in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25, 26, and 27, where God said to his people, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your uncleanness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Oh, it's a lovely thought to be washed clean, isn't it? Oh, there are so many adverts on television nowadays about everything new that's invented. I don't know if it's new or not. I'm not as gullible as all that. But oh, this will wash you white. It'll wash whiter, whiter and whiter and whiter. And I think of the promise of God, though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white. Oh, isn't it a lovely thought to be washed clean? And only God can wash us clean from our sins by the merit of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I will cleanse you, says God. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Oh, said Jesus, I think, to Nicodemus, do you not remember what you've been taught in the scriptures about the promise of God? A new heart I will give you. Nicodemus was saying, how can this be? I point you back again to Christmas. Remember the angel's communication to Mary? And she said, but how can this be? On a human level, it's impossible. And in any case, I can't understand it. Ah, said the angel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and that holy thing that shall be born in you shall be called the Son of God. And you see, when you listen to a sermon like this, and you say, you know, you're right, Mr. Philip, I am a sinner. You're right, Mr. Philip, I can't be good by myself. You're right, Mr. Philip, I need a new heart. You're right, Mr. Philip, it's Jesus that I need. And you receive him. And in that very moment, the miracle happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. Nothing extraordinary to be seen. And the power of the highest overshadows you. And the very life of Jesus Christ is born within you. Oh, said Nicodemus, I don't understand. Well, you see, nobody can understand a miracle. And at that point, the wind blew among all the trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. And one of the commentators said, it wasn't just a gentle breeze, it was, at that time of year, it was the strong, gusting wind, like we had last night, maybe. And the wind blew, a strong wind blew in the trees. And you can almost imagine Nicodemus pulling up his clothes. It's going to be a wild night. Ah, yes, said Jesus, Nicodemus, you notice the wind. You don't understand the wind. You can't explain the wind. Oh, you may say, oh, it's coming from the northeast or the northwest or the southeast or the southwest or whatever. You can't explain the wind, in a sense. And in any case, when you're sailing, and remember there's the Sea of Galilee and the fishermen and the boats, when you're sailing, you don't discuss the how of the wind, you just hoist the sail, and you prove its power. Oh, said Jesus to Nicodemus, and to you and to me, don't wait till you understand it all, because you'll never understand it all. Don't wait till you understand it all. Trust yourself to Jesus. Can I point out to you in closing, away back in verse 2, Nicodemus said, we know. Ah, well, says Jesus, we know in these last verses. We know what we say. We know, said Jesus, that we are speaking the word that God has sent us to speak. And what you have to do is to recognize your need for a new heart. You have to recognize the possibility of a new heart. And then you have to recognize that that new life that can be born in you needs to be fed and taught and led. But you know, you don't have to go searching, because God has provided. Nicodemus, remember the story about Moses and that awful crisis among the people when they were all being bitten by snakes and dying. And at the command of God, Moses made a brass snake, put it on a pole, and held it up. And God has said, now tell the people, if they will just trust me and look in faith to that serpent, they'll be healed. Oh yes, said Nicodemus, I remember that story. A lot of the people didn't believe. They didn't trust and they died. Now Nicodemus, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to be lifted up on a cross. And those who look to him and believe in him and trust in him will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I finished my preparation and my thoughts, went away back to before I was a teenager, I think, in the Boys' Brigade. And my brother, who was an accomplished pianist, played for all our exercises. And he was busy playing away at the piano before the company started that night. And wee Bertie was amongst us. The true story. And he watched my brother with amazement. And he said, could I have a shot? So my brother said, yes, got off the piano stool, and Bertie sat down and he spread his fingers the way he saw my brother doing, and he looked up so crestfallen and said, it's not easy. No, he hadn't a scrap of music in him. If he had had the spirit of my brother, he could have played like my brother. At the Burrell looking at the Budan exhibition. If I had the spirit of the artist Budan in me, I could paint like him, but I haven't. But then you see, if you have the spirit of Jesus born in your heart, then you can be like Jesus. Except a man or a woman be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.